But you know what Solomon had that gave him wisdom that wasn't with a building? He had these two women fighting over one child, right? Two women got into a fight. They were sharing a bed. One of them rolled on top of her child, killed the child. She woke up, took the other baby, swapped it, and said that was hers. Right? You know the story. Solomon, God gave Solomon discretion to deal with people. How do I find out that who's telling the truth? Y'all know the story. He says, okay, we'll just cut the child in half. Sounds like family court today. And whoever cries the loudest, no, don't do it. Ah, that's the one who's the mom is, right? Wisdom to make judgments when you have tough situations with families. Lord, it's one thing I've learned after pastoring many years. When you start wading into the swamp of families, you may find treasure and you might find pythons. You know what I'm saying? But you're going to find stuff, you know? I remember when I first married Marianne, her parents lived near the Okefenokee Swamp, and that was one of the first trips we took. And let me tell you, there's some big gators in that swamp. This boy from New York wanted to check out the swamp. And if you ever get a chance, get in one of them swamp boats. Go down to Louisiana. Go down to Georgia. Check them out. It's like nowhere there on earth. You have to go check it out. It's different.
50 miles.
Yeah. 50 miles of swamp and nothing. People live in that stuff, too. But, I mean, anyway. God wants us to have wisdom how to deal with our families. It ain't Long Island. We got beaches and we got long bays. And here's the thing. We got long bays in Long Island, you know, that are not real deep, which is cool. They go a long distance, but it's not a swamp. You can see the bottom usually. So in any case, God, may God give us discretion to deal with our family members. Can we agree on that? Do you know that God wants to give us wisdom on how to deal with complications with families and kids and stuff like that? And discretion means to know how to apply good rules of wisdom to situations so that it's gracious and that you know what's really going on, because many times people just won't tell you the truth about what's going on and you need to know. Okay, now let's talk about intercession and discretion for intercession. That's a lady named Abigail. So I've got a guy here, I've got a girl here. Abigail is in 1 Samuel 25. And I do want to read that story with you and kind of go over that, because that is such a cool story. 1 Samuel 25 and we'll start with 1 Samuel 25. And I'm just going to tell you the quick version of the story. And then David was out in the wilderness. He was being hunted by King Saul. He had his band of 300 merry men, warriors that were with him, and they were hiding because Saul was trying to kill David because he was jealous, because he knew the Lord wanted him to be king. And so David's hiding and running. He's never done anything to hurt Saul. He's never done anything to betray him. But he was betrayed by his spiritual father, so to speak. Not a good situation. He's hiding. He comes, and they're in this particular area. And while these mighty men are there, they're actually protecting all the shepherds and the shepherdesses and all the livestock, you know, because back then that's kind of how things were. They didn't have a police force. So they were the police force, really looking out after everybody. So when this guy Nabal, the wealthiest man there, had his time to shear the sheep, that was the party time. That's when they sheared the sheep and they had the big feast and they were living it up with the wine and, you know, taking care. You know, it was a big party time for shepherds. And so his men, David said, go get there and get in the party. And Nabal said, no way, you're not joining my party. I'm not giving you nothing. And he began to cuss him out and was just a really foolish man. As a matter of fact, Nabal represents a fool in the Bible, in the wisdom literature, and Abigail represents wisdom. And actually, I can even take it one step further. Nabal is Satan. He is the devil. When you read this story, if you see Nabal as the devil and you see Abigail as wisdom and learning how to live with the devil. Sorry, she was married to him, so I don't want to go too far there. But anyway, so 1 Samuel 25:24, she comes. She finds out that David is so mad that he is going to take his men and just basically wipe out Nabal's family and community. Because it wasn't just go there and take Nabal out. No, in those days, they literally would kill the whole village, because that's how it is. The villages were the extended families. And so Abigail says, I'm going to die. If I don't get on this thing right now, my stupid husband's going to get me killed and all my friends and all my relatives. Come on now, to him, you're right. I mean, she was like, she got her donkey and she hit turbo on her donkey and boom, went out there with food. I'm serious. She didn't want to get killed. Exactly. That's well. I love donkeys. You know that. Yeah. Yeah. So she hurries up, hurries up there. That's why we don't. And Ronnie, we don't use King James in this particular section. You know why? They use a different word for it. So anyway, so I just want you to know we use a modern version for a reason. Anyway, so she flies down there on her donkey and she says this. She fell at David's feet and says, on me alone, Lord, be the guilt. That's discretion. Now, wait a second. I didn't do anything wrong. Do you hear me? Hear me? Common sense says, no, no, no. What are you doing taking the guilt of somebody else? But discretion says that if you want to save a group of people, you may have to take on some guilt that doesn't belong to you. I'll never forget Papa Jack Sisler, one of the apostles of this church, one of the most amazing men of God that I ever knew his whole life. I mean, the guy was in revival from the 50s all the way through. One of the largest churches in Brazil that our kids went to with Randy Clark was started by Jack Sisler. Okay? Y'all didn't know half the stuff this man did because he was so humble, he never bragged. Never. Okay, this is a church that had youth meetings in 20,000 soccer stadium. 20,000 people, youth, just a youth meeting. That's how big their church was. That's Jack Sisler. He right here in the living room, nurturing our church, nurturing us, right? And but a very, very humble man. And one of the things he taught me years ago, he said, John, whenever comes a situation that's tough, he said, be the first one to take the blame. Be the first one to take the blame. Never forgot it. Never forgot it. And all the years that we, dealing with people in churches and stuff like that, somehow that blaming finger just tends to go like arrows. And some people have a quiver full of blame that they just want to shoot at other people. But I remember Jack just telling me, looking me in the eye with that look of his. He's from Southern California. I mean, the guy was still ministering in Brazil when he was in his 95, just running around and ministering in Portuguese and stuff. Tim, you met him, right? Yeah. You've been around long enough. Some of you have been, yeah. And just, it was because of Jack Sisler that Tim Manning, Apostle Tim Manning, was in mission ministry. It was that meeting we had in the living room when he just said, we need to love God and just be world Christians, and we all started breaking down and crying. The presence of God said, Lord, we'll go anywhere you want us to go, even if it means halfway across the world, if that's what you want us to do. Jack Sisler said that. That man went to Borneo. I don't know why I'm talking about Jack. That man went to Borneo right after World War II and missioned with his kids. Took his family there. If you have any idea history, that was bombed. They still had Japanese soldiers in the trees still hanging there from the war. I mean, still fighting. He went there right after World War II. I mean, right at the end when it was just nothing there, devastating a war, went there and as a missionary into the jungles. It's like, wow, that's courageous. And then Argentina in the 60s when the Argentine revival hit, and then Brazil. after that. Paraguay, all over South America, and South America is full of revival. We get revival from them. Well, that's where Jack was. So anyway, let me get myself together here. But what I wanted to say is that if you're, but Abigail was wise because she was willing to take the guilt, even though it wasn't her fault. And she basically, it's really kind of interesting, she said, "Hear the words of your servant. Let not my Lord regard this worthless fellow." So she didn't lie about her husband. She didn't lie.
Oh, this is funny stuff.
The word Nabal means fool, basically. In the story. Yeah. It means fool. So she didn't lie about the man he was, but she took the responsibility because she didn't want to see her family killed. She didn't want to see her whole community disappear because of this fool that she was married to. Okay? This is important. I want you to see something here.
They did have arranged marriages back.
Yes, 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 yes. We got to understand that. All right, so really, he represents Satan. So I want you to think, as an intercessor, this is what I'd probably say at the conference coming up this weekend. Think as an intercessor, where there is a devil out there, and the devil's created a lot of mischief. Now what do we do? Do we just let innocent people die because of the devil creating mischief? What do? We take the blame for not doing something. You know, God's going to judge this country based on what the Christians do, not because of what the heathens do.
That's right.
We don't do our job. You think he's not going to hold us accountable for that? Come on. So God has to raise up the spirit of Abigail in us to go to the King of Kings and say, "Wait a second, Lord, I'm taking the blame that I didn't do more to stop this foolishness in America from happening in the first place. And we don't want you to judge this country or this community or anyone. I don't want a single innocent person to die because of the devil or any foolish person in power."
Amen.
We need to have that attitude. That if you have that attitude, you won't see the innocent suffer. You know, God spared the whole. I mean, he said, "I won't even get with as bad as Sodom and Gomorrah was," right? He said, "I'm not going to burn it up if there are five righteous people there." He cared that much about the innocent people. Remember, when Jesus said, "Father, forgive them," he said, "Forgive them because they're innocent. They don't know what they're doing." There's a difference. Judgment will come down on intentional sin and on people who are determined to sin. God's not going to stop that. He's going to give them what they want. If they really, really want hell, they're going to get it. I mean, some people, no matter how hard you try, they're just determined. That's where they're going. But when somebody who's just innocent, they just don't know. They don't know what they're missing. They don't know the real Jesus. They just have religion, or they're just deceived, or they've just never heard. Come on now. Jesus doesn't want a single one of them to miss heaven because of the foolishness around them. And God cares about the innocent people, and he cares about the innocent children first. And we don't want to see a single child suffer because of the foolishness of people who know better. All the way on up the line in leadership. You know, I wish I lived in a country that cared more about the unborn and cared more about the children. But I don't. But by golly, we're going to see this place change. And stop making excuses for the Nabals, because I don't want my King David in heaven to come and bring judgment upon this place. I want to use discretion before the throne of grace. And I want to see people delivered. And I don't want people, innocent folk, to die because of the devil, the Nabal, the fool, the fools out there provoking God. I don't want to see God's wrath poured out because of the fools provoking him. And they're out there too. Man. Now, so what does she do? She takes the blame and she says, "Don't pay attention to him because you've got more important matters, Lord. Don't let that loud mouth or squeaky wheel determine what you're going to do. Go after the quiet ones that don't really know better. The ones that other peoples don't notice. I'm speaking the word of the Lord. There are people out there that are not being noticed by churches and Christians because they're the ones hurting. And we tend to pay too much attention to squeaky wheels. We need to find the ones that are quiet, that are suffering, that need help. And help them and bless them and come to intercede for them and spare them. That's what the Lord wants. Amen. But it says, I, your servant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. That's the apostolic witness. Now then, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and saving with your own hand. Let this present that your servant has brought to my Lord be given. So she gave an offering of worship. Now, I believe that the physical offering that she gave translates in the New Testament to the offering of our words and our worship. So many times your worship before the throne of God can set captives free. I'm serious. We don't know that sometimes. We think, well, what are we doing when we're worshiping God? Why are we taking so much time on Sunday to praise God? Why not just come to a church where you get 20 minutes of this and a great commercial and a 20-minute message that gives you one thing and then just walk out the door, okay, I've done my church thing. Why aren't we like that? Because if you may stay another 20 minutes, some lives may be set free. It's not you putting in your time to get your credits up before God. It's entering into the throne room of grace so that when you worship and you pray, you're doing the work of the courts of heaven and you're accomplishing the part of God. It says, we come into His presence with singing. Enter His presence with singing. That means we enter, not only does God come down here, but we go up there and exercise who we are before the Lord in heaven. And then God comes to earth and He exercises His will on earth. But we have to do both. We have to see that we're not just singing a few songs. And we may be offering a prayer that, and you may not even know what you're saying. You may be saying it in your heavenly language. That's why having a heavenly language is important. Paul said, I speak in heavenly languages more than all of you guys. He may not have done it in church, but he did it. Why? Because you don't know what you might be saying. You may be commissioning an angel to go and lock somebody out of prison. You know, when Peter was locked up in the jail, it was prayer that got him out of jail. It wasn't a political movement. It wasn't an army. It wasn't a protest or a resistance. It was prayer that got Peter out of jail. It was prayer that brought judgment on an evil Herod. The guy just, his gut blew up. It was prayer. It says the church was praying without ceasing. It was their prayer that released Peter. He was not going to go down. Because Jesus told him, you're going to be an old man when you give up your life for me. Peter was not an old man then. But if the church didn't pray, I'm telling you, he would have died. We need to see how powerful our intercession is, and our discretion, because discretion guards us. And that discretion means when there are times when you keep your mouth shut in a situation and you go to the closet, the prayer closet, so to speak, or prayer meeting, and you start telling God what you think. And you don't tell your other people what you think at that time, because you may say something stupid that you might regret. Because words are like toothpaste. Once they get out of the tube, they're out. They don't go back real easy. And nowadays, they last and last and last on the internet. And the Russians have copies, I guarantee it. No, just kidding. Wow. Now, before we go, I just want to look at James chapter 3, and then we're going to pray James, okay? We're going to see James. James is a New Testament prophet. He was a brother of Jesus. That's cool. Very cool. James, the brother of Jesus, spoke a this word is a prophetic word, okay? The book of James is not like a teaching like Paul. Has a whole nother characteristic to it. It's really he's a prophet. So he's just like, you're going to burn. You need to get saved. You know, I mean, he's got that word of the Lord. And then he basically says to you in verse 13, I'm going to start with, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show works in the meekness of wisdom. That word meekness of wisdom is like being having discretion. Do you see that wisdom is meek? And there are times when it's what the Bible says in Proverbs, a soft answer turns away wrath. Soft answers. We are not being surrounded by soft answers right now, guys. Every time on social, everything I see on the radio, the television, everything, it's just harsh. It's just not discretion at all. It's all just blah, blah, blah. Who would have ever dreamed that anybody would ever call our president, I don't care who the president is, a traitor? That's ridiculous. That is so over the top. And it's because there's a money angle, guys, that rewards over the top stuff. It's all about money. Come on. The only reason why people act that way is because of money. They know if they're outrageous. You know, it used to be the National Enquirer. Everybody laughed at it. It was just a little rag there by the supermarket checkout. But now, like, the mainstream newspapers are acting like the National Enquirer. It's just stupid, over-the-top stuff just to sell. I call clickbaiting people. Just be wise to that stuff. I purposely will not go to websites because if it's really stupid, outrageous on the internet, I won't go there. I will not go there because I know that if I click, that's like putting money in their pocket. I'm not going to put money in that fool pocket over there. I don't care what's up that name. I don't care how outrageous or crazy that thing is. And people put stupid, outrageous stuff out there just to waste your time. Why are we reading the Bible? We need to read the Bible. We need to pray. We got to be careful. It's so easy to get sucked into that swamp. And it says, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it is earthly. Look at the quote wisdom. Unspiritual and demonic. There's a demonic wisdom. And there's a sense that things work with demonic wisdom. Yeah, you can make money. Be outrageous. Do it. That's demonic. Just because it works doesn't make it right. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. People will do things just to be noticed. You know, we got people doing crazy stuff just so they can be famous. That is the motive behind mass shootings, is the desire to be famous. That's all it's about. So you talk about it. And that's what goes behind suicide. I've seen it. I saw it, that people, there's a spirit of suicide that will come on somebody and they'll do something suicidal because they want to be noticed. I'm telling you, it's the truth. I don't want to get any details. Then, all right, what is wisdom like? From above is first pure. So, are you clicking on purity? Are you clicking on peaceable? Amen. Are you watching gentle, open to reason? Amen. One thing I do like about Twitter is you can block stupid people. So if somebody wants to discuss stuff with you and they won't, all they do is just call your name, you go, block, goodbye. And you can do that. That's why I do like that aspect. If someone is not open to, huh? Yeah, exactly. Tim is exactly right.
That's a crazy
The president was forbidden to block people. Okay, everybody else can but him. That's okay. Open to reason. You're right, Tim. Good point. full of mercy and good fruit. Are you clicking on mercy? Good fruits, impartial and sincere. Sincere. And the harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons, children of God, mature children. That word sons is not referring to gender. It is referring to maturity. Babies like to fight. Sons love peace. Get out of the demonic wisdom. Get some discretion, church. We all need discretion. I believe it even affects your health. If you are living in the drama stress, your blood pressure will go up. Your cholesterol will go out of line. You will gain weight or lose weight. You will not be able to sleep at night. It will physically kill you to live in that kind of lifestyle, church. I don't want my surfing habits or my television habits or my people habits to put me in an early grave, because God has got stuff for me to do. And I'm going to do it, praise God, what God wants me to do, and you too. God has assignments for you. People will look at you and they'll go, this guy is older than me. Look at him. Does he look like he's been run through a wash machine 45 times? No. Why? Because he knows the power of peace. He's a son of God. Blessed are the peacemakers. In American culture, a peacemaker is somebody who just destroys everything to have peace. No, I got peace. Everything's dead. No, that's not peace. True peace is when you have life and peace. That's true peace. You don't have to kill somebody to get peace. My goodness. So, can we ask the Lord for discretion? Do you want more? I want more. I want more discretion. And there's more wisdom that we could talk about. And I pray that Eva will get she'll be persistent enough. You know what's interesting? With children, I showed them how to do it, but they didn't want to take the time to make mistakes at first in order to learn how to do it. And as a teacher, one of the things I had to learn to teach children is be willing to make mistakes so that you can get excellence. What happens with kids, and guess what? We're the same way with supernatural signs and wonders. Because we don't want to pray for them. This is what Randy Clark is so good at. We don't want to pray for the sick because we don't want to make mistakes and be embarrassed. So then we never learn how to pray for the sick. We're just like children. We need to grow up. And we need to learn that you try, you learn your principle, and if you're willing to make mistakes the first or second or third time, it may not take long. But once you learn, you got it. It's yours. And then you just get better at it. And better at it. And better at it, and better at it, and better at it, and better at it. I'm speaking a blessing over us now. You just get better.